We would invite you to have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 22, reading verses 1 through 14. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but as a father, as a husband, I have to wonder how I would have responded, or how I might respond to what Abraham is told to do here. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or test, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. A very moving passage of Scripture. As you are able, would we kneel together in prayer.
Well, good morning, and we greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a true blessing, privilege to be with you again this morning, and I appreciate very much your prayers. And my voice is a little bit different than it was a week ago, so keep praying. Maybe you'd be stronger, I don't know. The Lord will provide, I'm confident of that. I want to thank Brother Luke for reading the scripture from Genesis chapter 22. And his thoughts on that as well. And we're very much appreciative of his teaching in the Sunday school. I really appreciated his teaching. It was 7:05 in the evening, and the call came into the emergency room and trauma center that there was going to be a young man brought in. His name was Tommy. And Tommy was just 8 years old, and he had just gotten a bike for his birthday. And the woman didn't mean to hit him. She didn't see him. And Tommy was going to be life flighted by the helicopter to the Iowa Methodist Hospital. And preparation was made. The IVs were gotten ready, the instruments for the trauma center room. Doctors were notified that they thought they would need. And it was my job to go out and help transfer Tommy from the helicopter into the trauma room. And usually I would wait till the props would stop turning to unload the patient onto a gurney. But this time I didn't stop. I just ducked, not as though I needed to, and I went in and we transferred Tommy into the trauma center. Tommy was not in good condition. And that kind of transfer is called a hot unload. You don't wait till the props start, you go in there and you just get them out as quickly as you can. So blood tests were run and it was obvious that Tommy was going to need blood, and they asked me to go do that to get it. And usually I would walk through the corridors of the hospital, but this time I ran. Because the scripture says the life is in the blood. And Tommy needed life. Till I got back, the doctor had put tubes into his lungs to drain the excess fluid, and they worked quickly, the nurses and the doctors, to try to keep Tommy alive. And about 7:56 or so, the doctor said, "I believe Tommy is going to make it." So it was about an hour from the time we had gotten the call. And in trauma center circles, this is referred to as the golden hour. The human body does as much as it can, but oftentimes it needs help in trauma to survive, to overcome. This is especially true in children and in older folks. So in the trauma center, this is referred to as the golden hour that the body responds. After that, it's still not necessarily too late, but it takes more and intense care. It's a time of essence. And that is true spiritually as well. There are golden hours of opportunity to give life and to make a difference, not only maybe in the life of our child, but in the life of someone dear to us. So we find that here in Genesis chapter 22. You talk about trauma. I have seven children, and I don't know of any of them that I could take up to Mount Moriah and there lay upon an altar and have a knife in my hand. I trust that if God asked me to do that, I would have the faith that Abraham had. But just imagine with me for a moment, you or I being called upon to do that. This was a trauma, I believe, for Abraham. It was also a golden hour. A golden hour of opportunity. What would he do with it? Would he prove faithful or unfaithful? I'd like to consider several areas in this story. First of all, Abraham had a relationship with God. I don't think Abraham could have faithfully done what he did if he had not had a relationship with the Father. He was called out of idolatry, a father, Terah, I believe it was his name, who worshipped idols, and told to go into a country. And he left, and he traveled, and he went there, obeying God. He was faithful in that first call, and he's faithful in this call as well. What a beautiful story we have here. God spoke to him, and he trusted in God. He obeyed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he journeyed in faith. We as parents, and especially as fathers, and I believe it might be easier probably for some of the mothers here to have a close relationship with the children because they nurture them, they're with them quite often more hours than we as fathers are. But when we were given the commission to come here and to preach the word, the brethren said, you know, usually Sunday, the last Sunday morning is focused toward the home, parents maybe. And as we look at this, I think we as parents need to establish a relationship, first of all, with God. Have your morning devotions, have your time with God, that you might be able to lead your children throughout the day and throughout the week. God speaks to us through His Word. We need to have a relationship with God and prayer. His Word and prayer, I believe, will help us to have that relationship. And then we find that Abraham had a relationship with his son, with Isaac. We, as fathers especially, need to have a very close relationship with our children, sons and daughters. We need to be near to them. And we have proof that Abraham had that relationship with Isaac, his son. Isaac trusted in his son, I mean, in his father and in God. We find that Isaac was acquainted with the sacrifice. When they journeyed up the mountain, Isaac realized something was missing. It wasn't something brand new to this young man. Isaac realized part of the things needed for the sacrifice were with them, but maybe the most important thing for the sacrifice wasn't with them. And so Isaac says, "Father." And what did Abraham say? "Here am I, my son." If our son says to us, "Father," are we there? Are we close enough to hear him? Or perhaps we're busy doing something else. I know that's happened many times, probably to me. I wasn't available when I should have been. And here we find that Abraham was available, and he established an already established relationship with Isaac was going to prove to be a very wonderful thing. So Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" We need a lamb, in my own words. And Abraham said, "God will provide." Abraham had that faith. And that might be an answer we would give sometimes too in a very normal sense here in this life, our everyday life. Maybe we're not sure just where the answer is, but we can say God will provide. Now, Abraham knew that the lamb was supposed to be his son. He withheld that information for the time, but not much later it had to be revealed. And that is something that amazes me. As they went up this mountain together, and just see them walking together, they get to the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham begins to bind his son Isaac. It says Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Picture that in your mind for just a moment. Now Abraham at this time in his life could have been around 120 years old. He was no spring chicken. Isaac was probably, 17 to 20 years old. Isaac could have wrestled his father. He could have outrun his father. He could have chose to escape being bound. But he had a relationship with his father. And I don't know, we probably don't have near all the words that were spoken between these men. I'm sure of that. But we do have the great evidence of the submission. And I guess that would be a lesson for the young men and women here as well as fathers and mothers. That is to, if you have a godly home and your father and your mother are godly parents, trust in them. They are God's extension to guide you and to direct you and to strengthen you in your life. And sometimes the instruction or the direction they give you may not make sense. I'm sure to Isaac in this story, it just doesn't make sense. But it was a command of God. Trust in them. But sometimes we may get too busy to have that kind of relationship. I farmed all of our married life. And I can remember many times on the farm, I'd be busy. Especially in the fall, in harvest season. And I can remember one day harvesting a cornfield close to the house. And usually we would, maybe Diane would pack my lunch, you know, if I'm going to be several miles away. And I'd just eat while I was combining. But today, this day, I decided I'm going to park that combine and I'm going to go in and I'm going to sit down with the family. And I told Diane that. And so I went in at the appointed time and sat down to eat. And one of our daughters looked at me and she said, "Daddy," and I said, "Yes, what?" She said, "Can I ride with you in the combine?" And I said, "Well, sure, you can do that, honey. And soon as we're done eating, you can go along out with me and you can ride in the combine." Well, I was in a hurry and she wasn't. And so I was eating quickly and she was taking her time and I didn't want to hurry her, but I could see it was going to take her a while. And I said, "I tell you what, how about if I go out and make a round and then you can come out and I'll pick you up at the end of the field." "Okay, that'll work." So I went out and I got in the combine and I started down through the field. And this particular field goes down over a little knob. It was about a half mile long rows. And yes, we do have some knobs in Iowa. And you can't see the house from the bottom of the field. I got down there and I had a problem with the combine. You who are farmers or work with machinery, you realize that sometimes things need repaired or adjusted at least. So I was adjusting the combine and it was taking longer than I wanted it to take. You know how it goes. And I wanted to hurry, and the more you hurry, the worse it gets sometimes. And I got to thinking, you know, why didn't I just wait? You know, and she could be there in the combine watching me do this, and she'll probably get discouraged and just give up on Dad. Well, I got it fixed, started back up toward the house. And I was going along and, you know, looking, see if I could see her, and I didn't see her. And then I thought I could see her golden curls. She had golden blonde hair, and it was curly, and it was blowing in the breeze, you know, at the end of the cornrows. And I thought, good, she's waiting on me. And as I got closer, I realized it wasn't her blonde curls. It was just an old dead corn leaf blowing in the breeze. Father is here this morning. Life is short. And I wonder how many times at the end of life we're going to look back and we're going to see the corn leaves blowing in the breeze instead of our children in their time of need. And I had a regret at that time. I thought, why didn't I just wait? You know, it was a golden hour and I was missing it. But that isn't the end of the story. I got to the end. I was going to turn and go back. And my daughter jumps up from behind some machinery over yonder. She was told by her mother probably to stay out of the way. And she comes running. And I got down out of that old machine and I scooped her up and I put her in the cab. But you know, I could have missed it completely. And I know I had some at some times. So how do we invest time with God and family? Somewhere in the answer of that is to worship together. Now, worshiping Sundays and midweek prayer meetings and that kind of thing is very, very important. I encourage you to do that as a family. I encourage you to be faithful in that and be regular at that. But along with worshiping on Sundays, meeting with the saints, is worshiping daily together in the home. And then also as individual worship. You yourself alone with God, praying and reading His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify or make holy the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Surely, if we're to be ready to give an answer to any man that would ask us, then we should be ready to give an answer to our sons and our daughters. When they come to us and say, "Father or Mother, where's the lamb? Or where is this? Or how do I do with this situation? I am challenged." And they would say, "You know, I can't understand. Can you help me to understand?" We need to help them to understand. If for every man, then surely our children, by the word and in His word with us. We'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I know this probably is a portion of scripture, it may have been preached on by your ministers many times, but it goes along so well with our lesson this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The principle and the pattern that is laid here in this chapter serves us well today. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to give all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Notice there it's even the grandchildren. We as fathers never outgrow our responsibility, do we? As long as God's gift of our mind is capable, we have a calling to minister to our grandchildren as well as our children. Even some to the fourth generation or so. Thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Notice the promise that's given here with this, that you would increase, that it would be well with thee. And I believe that as we keep God's commandments, as we honor Him every day of our life, He's going to bless our life. He's going to give us strength wherein we would not have strength. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice the next, and that's important right there. The commandments aren't just in the book we hold. Okay? We have God's word. We carry it with us. We read it. I carry one in my semi when I'm trucking my grain to town. Because sometimes you wait in line, and it's a good time to read the word so you're not wasting time. And we need to have it in our heart. not just in our hands, in our heart. Memorize it if we can. I'm getting so I can't memorize it as well anymore. These words I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently. I have that underlined in my Bible. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I've heard this referred to, it's not original with me, but I've heard this verse referred to as the teachable moments of a child's life. When we walk by the way, when we sit in a house. You know, we're in an age where not very many families sit together in their house. They're too busy. Children go to and fro. Parents go to and fro. Sometimes just kind of like a lock key house, and you never know when they're all going to be together. I trust that's not the case here, but we tend to get busy, don't we, with many things. So when now he mentions this, when they're walking by the way, when they're sitting in thine house, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I don't know when you have family worship. It probably will depend on the family situation, maybe the father's work schedule. They're on the farm. We always tried to have it right away in the morning after breakfast. And we would gather the family together and we'd read the word and maybe some other things to help the children understand along with that. And we'd have prayer and sometimes we would sing. I encourage you to do that. And maybe it works better for you in the evening. And in the evening, Diane and I would kind of divide up the tribe, so to speak, you know, and Diane would pray and tuck in the girls, and I would pray with the boys and tuck them in. And it's a time of closeness, and we can communicate with them maybe better then and some other times. You know, children would do most anything to stay up a little bit longer, won't they? You tell them it's time to go to bed. No, I don't want to go to bed yet. So sometimes I would just lie back on the bed with Jonathan and we'd just talk. Or maybe sometimes we didn't say anything. I can remember one occasion where I just laid back and was hoping maybe he would go to sleep pretty soon, but if not, you know, that's okay. We'd already prayed. And out of the blue, he says, Dad? And I said, yes. Jonathan, what? He says, do we have bones in our nose? Now, I don't know where that came from, but it gave me an opportunity to give a little lesson on how God created us. You know, I explained to him how, you know, most of it's cartilage, so we can blow it. And there is a bone one up here, though, and it can be broken. You have to be careful of that. So anyway, we had a little discussion about that. But it's an opportunity to communicate with our sons and with our daughters. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is a challenging verse. Paul says, and ye fathers, and I have that underlined, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I've wondered already, how would I provoke my children to wrath? And there may be different ways that would happen. Maybe not the right way of chastisement. Maybe if I would be too brutal, if I can use that expression, too harsh, it might provoke them to wrath. I believe in chastisement. I really do. It's very, very necessary. The scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And even as explained in the New Testament, that God chastens us because he loves us. And if we love our children, we will chasten them. We will correct them. But maybe not the right balance of correction with love could provoke them. Or maybe an inconsistency in our life. Maybe we say, son, you ought to do this. Daughter, you ought to do that. And they see in our life we don't do that. That could provoke them. So we have to be careful that we are consistent with our teaching with them. And be able to be a godly example to them. So what do these words mean? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means nourishment, education, training. It's not always verbal. It can be by example as well. An admonition, admonish means to warn as of a fault or to reprove gently and kindly, but seriously. And we have ministers that admonish us from the pulpit. The scripture is used to admonish us, to warn us of wrongdoing. But we can do that and need to do that with our children. Bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And sometimes we're probably prone to lean a little toward the admonition because we're busy and we see them doing something wrong. We say, got to do that different. Here's how you do this. And we forget the nurture. It says nurture first here, and then admonition. Unless we nurture them, they may not understand the admonition. So it's part of that relationship we have to establish with our sons and with our daughters. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the example of Eli. And he was chastened by God because he did not restrain his sons. And we live in an age where there's becoming less and less restraining. It's a sad commentary on what should be Christian America. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul, in defense of his faith and life before Felix, said this, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men." A clear conscience. Fathers and mothers, this morning, to touch the hearts of our children and our neighbors, whoever, a clear conscience will give you much liberty. You will have a freedom because you're not living a double standard. And Paul was saying that. He says he has a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Our testimony to others and to our family needs to be clear from hypocrisy. God help us to do that. So in order to do this, maybe we need to do a little house cleaning. I don't know what the case would be in your home. As mothers, there's times that come, you look at the house and you say, wow, this, I need to do this. I need to clean this room. I need to redo it. You know, we as fathers may even get involved helping our wives with that. Or we might have a shop that, boy, it needs rearranged, you know, and it needs cleaned up and made a little more orderly, organized. Our hearts and our minds may need that too. We may just need to do some rearranging. We need to cleanse our lives and our homes, our minds. There was a beautiful scripture. We'll just turn to it in Acts chapter 19. This was the early church. They were having converts come in from heathen worship. They were having converts by the hundreds, by the thousands. It was a wonderful time. There was so much revival. And in chapter 19 and verse 19 of Acts, I'll begin reading at verse 18. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also had used curious arts, I'll reread that. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." No doubt you've read that and thought about it different times, but as you look at this, these people who were converted looked at their situation and he said, you know, this doesn't line up with God and worshiping God. These books that I have are going to be a hindrance to me. Do you have anything in your life? Is there anything in your home tucked away in a closet? Is there anything in your desk? Is there anything on your computer? Is there something on your cell phone that would be a hindrance to your relationship with God and your relationship with your sons and daughters? If it is, you need to destroy it. You need to get rid of it. These books were valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what that would be in today's money. Somebody here might know. It would be a lot of money. And you notice they didn't sell it to their neighbors. You know, if you had 50,000 worth of books, wouldn't that make a garage sale? Or you could advertise them and bring in $50,000. I'm just using a dollar as a piece of silver, and it's probably more than that. What would be wrong with that? You could give to missions. You could start a, you know, build a new church. Right? Wrong. Never underestimate the power of God to supply in a righteous way. If you sold something that is corrupt to your neighbor, you'd be corrupting your neighbor. And that neighbor might be next door, he might be 1,000 miles away. Today you can ship it by Amazon or whatever, and bingo, they have it. Never pass along something that is ungodly to anybody else. Burn it, destroy it. And that's what these people did. And God blessed them. It says, mightily grew the church. What a testimony to their relationship with God. Hidden sin in our lives may not be so hidden to our children, and it will be an offense to our children. Be honest with everybody, especially our children. They know when we make mistakes. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I can remember one day, I was busy there on a farm. You're going to think I'm all the time busy. But sometimes it gets that way in the pursuit of life. But I was busy, and our little girl came up and said, Daddy, can I wash the car? And the car that she wanted to wash was actually a little old Horizon. It was just back, it was, I think, a 1981 Horizon. It was our second car, you know. It was just something Diane used to go to for groceries. It was a little thing. I called it a skateboard with a cab on. And I said, well, sure, honey, you can wash the car. Here, I'll get you a bucket of water and a rag. And so I did, and she was all happy she could help me out with that because it needed washed. And so I gave it to her, and I went and did something else. And I came back a little later, and she was all exuberant, you know. I'm finished, Daddy, I'm finished. Look at this car. And I looked at it, and I said, that looks pretty good, honey. I said, but look, here's something you missed. You know, a big streak of brown dirt that was there on the side of the door. And it must have been the way I said it or something. Can that be possible? I probably said it wrong. Anyway, she started getting this big tear rolling down her cheek. And she went in the house. And I went in the house too. It was a golden hour, and I had missed it. Does it ever happen to you? An opportunity to have a relationship with my daughter. And so I went in the house, and I said, honey, I am sorry. And she said, it's okay. I forgive you, Daddy. You know, our children, our wives, our neighbors, but especially our children know when we do something wrong. And we need to humble ourselves. And we need to say, I'm sorry. I goofed. I made a mistake. I should have done it differently. and they can have a forgiving spirit, and we can reestablish a relationship that may have been broken. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." The question I have for me and for you this morning is, when we're gone, what will be our testimony? "He being dead yet speaketh." I know that someday we're going to pass on, and what will be the remembrance of us? Would be a relationship that was godly, a relationship that was close to our children, that could lead them up Mount Moriah, and they'd be submissive to the will of God without any argument. We find no argument from Isaac. And because Abraham was faithful and Isaac was faithful, God gave them a promise, not just for their generations, but for many, many generations to come. The same is true for you as fathers and mothers here today, and you children as well. If you're faithful to God and have a relationship with Him, He will provide a wonderful inheritance for you. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to end with this scripture. We're going to begin reading at verse 36. You can easily remember this. It's Matthew 26, 36 to 46. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that would be James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." Notice what he says here. He says unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" It was a golden hour for the disciples. It was a golden hour for Peter, and he fell asleep. He could have been hearing the words of his Lord being cried out to the Father in heaven. It would have been a testimony for him. Now, they're recorded here, so I can't help but believe that he was able to know. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I tell you, this story portrays to us the hour, the golden hour of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were many times that the Pharisees or the rulers would come and they would want to take Jesus by force. You know, as you read through the scriptures, the gospels. And in some cases, he would just make himself invisible, I think, or change his looks and just pass through the midst of them and just disappear from them. That's pretty neat. There are times I wish I could do that. But his hour was not yet come. You know, even when his mother asked him to change water into wine, he said, "What have I to do with you, mother? My time has not come." His hour was not yet ready for what he was needing to do. Then he goes on to say in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found him them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And we know they came with staves and lamps, and they were going to take him, and find Judas kissed him, the kiss of betrayal. But I often picture in my mind our Lord there as he knelt down and he cried out to his Father, Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was the golden hour of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't miss it. Hallelujah. I praise him daily that he did not miss the golden hour, but he went to the cross, and he suffered, and he died for my sins and yours. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift, as we have studied in our Sunday school lesson. It was 7:05 in the evening, and I was getting ready to go somewhere. It might have been council meeting or official meeting or something. Some kind of meeting. It might have been a farm meeting. I don't remember. And so I was about ready, and I went out of the bedroom and was starting down the hall, and I heard this voice behind me. Daddy, do you have a minute? Well, yes, I do. And so I went into the room there with our daughter, and I sat down. I think it was maybe the tone in her voice. She was a teenager, no longer the golden curls, but now she was a Christian teenager. And she had a question. And we sat there and we visited. Might have been an hour, I don't know. But in my haste, I could have missed it. This morning, I encourage us to be alert, to be watchful, to be ready. As parents and as children, that we might have golden hours to minister to our family, and that we might have golden hours to make precious memories and to help them in their future lives, even with their children and grandchildren. This morning, we're going to offer an invitation hymn. We're going to call for one. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to begin a relationship with God and to be able to have a closer relationship with your parents in doing so, I would invite you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, stand where you are, raise your hand, or come forward. What shall we sing? 684 in the Black Hymnal.